The title of the message today, part one today, is Jehoshaphat and the Spirit of God. Jehoshaphat and the Spirit of God, part one. You know, we desire so much for the return of Jesus Christ as we look out on this world. You know, my phone blows up every day with all sorts of news. A shooting here, a murder there, this country at war, Russia, nuclear subs off the coast there of Florida, Incredible things happening in the world everywhere. Nations, cities, neighborhoods, families, and individuals are in terrible sorts and disarray. That's the world that we live in. You can't get away from it because we all carry these devices to help us stay in communication with the world, with one another, and all sorts of news is always pushed to us, letting us know how bad the world is. But as much as I hope and pray for Christ's return very, very soon, although I don't believe God is delaying Christ's coming, Christ's return may not be in my lifetime or in yours. His return may not be in my lifetime or in yours. As I said many times, my father certainly scared the bleed. Well, I think that might be using God's name in vain, but might scare me straight. Back in the day, as he often talked about Jesus Christ's return, you're not going to get married. No reason to take you to the dentist. No reason to do these things because Christ is going to return. By the time you get to be 15, 16, Christ is going to be here. Well, here I am past 60 and Christ has not returned. And the world is getting much worse. As a result, as with the children of God since the days of Adam and Eve, it is our charge, therefore, to live faithfully, to walk righteously in the power, direction, and inspiration of God's Holy Spirit. That's what we're called to do. No matter how bad the world gets, no matter how long it takes for Jesus Christ to return, we are different from the rest of the world because we have God's Holy Spirit either in us and definitely guiding us and leading us. Well, there's a man, a king, that I would like us to consider and learn from today. His name is Jehoshaphat. I believe that like Jehoshaphat, our lives are a series of events and circumstances challenging our obedience and disobedience, challenging our faithfulness and faithlessness in God. That's what this life is. It's a constant challenge against obedience and disobedience, faith and faithlessness. And once called by God, it's a matter of how we deal with and work through the obstacles of life that God allows. How do we deal with sickness? How do we deal with cancer? How do we deal with aging? How do we deal with sin? How do we deal with disappointment? How do we deal with discouragement? How do we deal with these things? That's what life is about. How do we deal with bad advice? How do we deal with bad decisions and fears, temptations? And how do we deal with good news? How do we deal with rewards? How do we deal with accolades and blessings? We deal with them by leveraging God's Holy Spirit. God provides his Holy Spirit to us not just as his power when we are in need of intervention, healing, or rescue, but the Holy Spirit is the present essence and character of God that he graciously places within us to lead us and to guide our every thought, our every emotion, to guide our daily steps through life, year by year, month by month, day by day, moment by moment, second by second, until we come to the point where we are filled with God's Holy Spirit. That's what this life for us is about. Dealing with the challenges, dealing with the circumstances, dealing with the disappointments of life until we come to the place where we are filled with God's Holy Spirit. As we covered, proplime hagios pneuma, filled with God's Holy Spirit and have the courage to yield to the Spirit of God, and in the future be transformed from physical matter into spiritual essence as the everlasting, ever-living children of God. That is just incredible. It's hard to keep that in mind. It's hard to remember that when we're looking in the mirror or dealing with different difficulties in life, that God has called us because His plan is to transform us from this physical shell that we're dealing with into spiritual essence, to spend everlasting life with Him. And He has given us the down payment of His Holy Spirit that took place in the New Testament church on the day of Pentecost and took place for us at our baptism. You know, I'm lost for words on how to articulate what I know and what I feel and what I sense in my mind and heart regarding God's Holy Spirit, the character of God in our lives. But the events recorded in 2 Chronicles and over in 2 Kings about Jehoshaphat reveal a depth of God's involvement and commitment in our lives in a very realistic way throughout every day of our lives. Jehoshaphat was a real man, a real human being. Someone whom God's Holy Spirit, with whom God's Holy Spirit was working with in very powerful ways. Recorded scriptures regarding the life of Jehoshaphat cannot be thoroughly covered in one sermon. So I'm only going to review chapters 17 and 18 of 2 Chronicles today, get through most of that, by focusing on one theme, one message, and one primary lesson that I want to drive home. And the message is this: through the power of God's Holy Spirit, God is present and available to work in your life every moment, every day, in every circumstance. Let me repeat that. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, God is present and available to work in your life every moment, every day, in every circumstance. Now, notice that I did not say that the Holy Spirit is working in your life every moment and every day. It might be. It might be. But I don't want to overstate what may not be a fact, because the fact is that I believe that at moments, at some moments, on some days, and sadly, maybe even a few days, sadly, sometimes a week or more, at times, we may be guilty of ignoring or pressing down the Spirit of God. That the Spirit of God is there to work with us, it's available to work with us, but we press it down. We put it to the side. Now, before we get into the story of Jehoshaphat, I want to begin with a statement over in Ephesians. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Before we get to the story of Jehoshaphat, let's begin with a statement over in Ephesians, which has been true for all time, and it sets the stage for our reading of the history of our friend, of our brother, Jehoshaphat, when we get over to 2 Chronicles. But here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25, this sets the stage for the realistic trials, the difficulties, the reality of life that we all face in this world, even having God's Holy Spirit. Because you'll see in the life of Jehoshaphat, he was a real man. It says here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin." Look at these instructions. "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, these instructions, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Verse 29, let no corrupt words proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We see here in Ephesians 4:25, all aspects of this passage very clear in the life story of Jehoshaphat. We see here in Ephesians 4 very clearly aspects of our life. Therefore, if this passage in Ephesians was true in 800 BC or the time of Jehoshaphat, because we're going to see these things brought out in his life, and was true in the 60s AD at the time of the writing of Ephesians, and scripture cannot be broken as it tells us in John 10:35, it is certainly true today. All of what Ephesians 4 just said is certainly true today. You may be able to see Ephesians 4:25-32 in your life. I know that I have seen it in my life. All of those things, each one of those I have fought with. Each one of those I have fought with, having God's Holy Spirit. Those things that Ephesians charges us to do are accomplished through leveraging God's Holy Spirit. To not do these things, to not be angry, to not lie, to have no corrupt words or thoughts come out of our mouth or in our heart, to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to not be bitter, to not have wrath or anger, to not speak evil, to be kind, to be tenderhearted. To do what God requires of us requires God's Holy Spirit. So with this foundation that we've read here in Ephesians 4, verse 25, let's see what we can learn from the real life of Jehoshaphat. What can we learn from his life? Because he was no different than every one of us. Let me begin by reading this short summary from the Baker's Encyclopedia of the Bible about Jehoshaphat. It says here, Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of Judah, serving from 872 to 848 BC, son and successor of Asa. Asa, his father, served from 910 to 869 BC. Jehoshaphat was 35 years of age when he began his reign. And he ruled 25 years. He ruled until he was 60. He started at 35. He was a man. We're not talking about a child here. We're talking about a grown-up, a man. It says, during which time he maintained the stability of the Davidic dynasty. It says he was a contemporary with King Ahab of Israel. King Ahab of Israel served from 874 to 853 BC. It says, since his first year on the throne corresponds with the fourth year of the reign of Ahab. So let's walk through scriptures today regarding Jehoshaphat, making note of the subtle and overt presence and working of God's Holy Spirit in his life to draw some interesting observations. These observations, I have provided a handout here. I'll have to post that online later today, this evening. These observations I've termed points of contemplation. Points of contemplation and lessons that as we consider our own life, as we walk through the scriptures concerning Jehoshaphat. So let's begin over in 2 Chronicles. Let's begin in chapter 16. 2 Chronicles, chapter 16, begin reading in verse 13. Let's begin with the death of Jehoshaphat's father in 2 Chronicles 16, beginning in verse 13. It says here, so Asa, the third king of Judah, Asa was the third king of Judah. He rested with his father, and he died in the 41st year of his reign. They buried him in his own tomb, which he had made for himself in the city of David. And they laid him in the bed, which was filled with spices and various ingredients, prepared a mixture of ointments. They made a very great burning for him. And then chapter 17, beginning in verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Powerful statement. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, not according to the acts of Israel. A couple of things to take note of here. Number one is this. How was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? It says that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. How was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? The Lord was with him through the presence and the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's how the Lord was with him. Now, on that sheet that you have there, as we follow through, point number one on that sheet is God is with you through the presence and the power of his Holy Spirit. That's how God is with us. God is with us in the same manner that God was with him. You know, Jesus Christ does not literally walk with us. He made clear that when he returned to the Father, he would send his Holy Spirit to be with his people. But prior to the establishment of the New Testament church in 31 AD, as we heard read in the sermonette, we certainly will read tomorrow on the day of Pentecost, prior to the establishment of the New Testament church in 31 AD and the giving of the promised help through God's Holy Spirit, God demonstrated his presence in the lives of selected individuals in the Old Testament. Christ manifested himself also and his power at times as he was even embodied as Melchizedek. That was Jesus Christ. So in the Old Testament, not only did Jesus Christ take opportunity to manifest himself in a physical form, but most of the time when Jesus Christ is working with individuals, with individual people that he was working with there in the Old Testament, he was working with them the same way that he works with us, through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Just as he does today. The second point to ask at this juncture is, why was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? We know how he was with them through the power of God's Holy Spirit, but why? Why was he with Jehoshaphat? And how did Jehoshaphat show that he was with the Lord? The Lord was with him, and he was with the Lord. We read you this out of the New Living Translation. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 34. Why was the Lord with Jehoshaphat? Because point two on our sheet, and we'll follow through here in the New Living Translation, he followed the example of his father's early years. Now, Jehoshaphat at this point is 35 years old. He's a man. But he is still looking back to the example that his father Asa had set for him, his father's Asa's early years, because there were some aspects of his father's life that he should not have followed. But he followed those good characteristics of his father early years, as well as his father in the past, King David. Number three, he did not worship the image of the Baals. He didn't worship false images. Number four, he sought his father's God. He sought his father's God. Number five, he obeyed God's commandments. And number six, he did not follow the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. He did not follow the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. These are salient points for us. We must follow our father's God. We must follow our father's God. If you have been brought up in the church, your parents have been baptized in the church, and you know that this book, this Bible, is teaching God's word, then we can look back and say, I'm not going to follow that guy. I'm not going to follow that guy. I'm going to follow the God that my father followed, because my father was called and he lived a life that represented this. The areas of his life that didn't represent this, I'm not going to follow, but I'm going to follow his God. Same thing with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat followed his father's early years, but he followed his father's God. And he did not follow the evil practices of the kingdom of Israel. We can't follow the evil practices of this world. So do you want God to be with you as a young person, as a teenager, as a young adult, or as an adult? Those 5 points for all of us is a pretty good start. And again, note that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old at this time. Now, I know that many of our teens can't wait until they're out of the house. You know, teenagers want to get, you know, out of the house, and young people want to become adults so quickly. I mean, I was there. I was all over that. Believe me. We understand that. But consider the fact that here is a 35-year-old man that is still looking back at the example of his father or his mother, whatever the case might be. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So point number 7 on our sheet that we're walking through here, parents, don't ever underestimate the impact that your parenting, good and bad, has on your children. Never underestimate that. Don't underestimate it. Your example has a tremendous impact on your children. They may not recognize it or call recognition to it or appreciate it until they're 30 years old or 35. But they will. I guarantee you that they will. And if the bad examples are there, they will remember that as well. They will remember that as well. Don't ever underestimate the impact of your parenting, good or bad, on your children. That's a lesson here from Jehoshaphat. Now, what allows you, or what allows me, to distinguish between the examples that we should follow and those that we should not follow? How do we know what examples of our parents we should follow, or examples of others that we should follow? How do we know? You know, it's not human intuition. It's not the latest book on psychology. It's not mass television media or social media platforms. It's not Facebook and TikTok, Instagram, LinkedIn, Snapchat, WeChat, all the other things that are out there. It's not Whisper or Twitch. It's not those things. Those aren't the things that give us the primary knowledge of what's right and wrong and who to follow and who not to follow. It is the presence of God with you through the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. It's understanding what the Bible teaches that helps you to understand what you should follow and what you should not follow, who you should follow and who you should not follow. When we follow God, God does bless. Absolutely, he does. Maybe not to the degree that we would like or to the degree that we always recognize, but God does bless us. And God bless Jehoshaphat's obedience. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. 2 Chronicles 17, verse 5. And again, I'll be reading some of this out of the New Living Translation. It says here in verse 5, "So the Lord established Jehoshaphat's control over the kingdom of Israel, and all the people of Judah bought gifts to Jehoshaphat, so he became very wealthy and highly esteemed." We all recognize the wealth that we do have spiritually. Do you recognize how blessed you are spiritually? Our young adults out there, do you recognize how blessed you are spiritually? Look around. Of course, we would like the wealthy blessings that Jehoshaphat has here, but God does bless our obedience. It may be difficult to see at times, but God does bless our obedience. He blessed Jehoshaphat's obedience. Continue here in verse 6. Again, the New Living Translation. It says, "He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. He removed the pagan shrines and the Asherah poles from Judah." You know, here is another one of those deep questions for personal contemplation. Number 9 on our sheet. Are you deeply committed to the way of the Lord? Are you deeply committed to the way of the Lord? I'm not saying, are you deeply committed to Kagwa? Or deeply committed to other organization? Are you deeply committed to the ways of the Lord? Do you know your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Are you keeping the Sabbath day holy because God says so? Are you showing up on the holy days because God says so? Are you staying away from unclean meats because God says so? Are you deeply committed to this way of life? Because sadly, in the 19th and 20th centuries, we've seen organizations go south. But God didn't move. His law didn't change. His rules didn't go from here to there. That wasn't the case. And that's not going to be the case all the way until Jesus Christ returns. Jehoshaphat understood this. He was deeply committed to the ways of the Lord. How about us? Are we deeply committed to the ways of the Lord? You know, all of us do not have the same vices, the same tendencies, or the same weaknesses. Sometimes we think that, right? We think that, because I'm strong in this particular area, then she ought to be strong in that particular area. Well, he ought to be strong in that particular area. We all don't have the same weaknesses, the same tendency, the same vices. Some of us may be quick-tempered, fast to judge, willing to gossip. Some of us may be lured towards pornography, others towards over-eating, others towards over-drinking, others towards oversleeping. I like that one. Some of us, we all can have different vices. But what are you doing about it? That's the question. Are you committed to the way of the Lord so that you're recognizing that this particular area of my life I need to work on? You may not work on it perfectly, but are you looking at an aspect of your life, an area of your life, and say, I recognize I need help here and I'm doing something about it? You may not be getting the type of results you want, but can you honestly say, I'm doing something about it? Whatever it is. Because that shows the level of commitment to the Lord, a commitment to God's way of life, a commitment to what God's Holy Spirit is urging you to do. Jehoshaphat and the people tended to look up to paganism for comfort and guidance. They looked up to their shrines, they looked up to their Asherah poles, and that was wrong. What ungodly tendencies do we have? Right? These are lessons from Jehoshaphat. What ungodly tendencies do we have? It said there in verse 6 that Jehoshaphat removed the high places and the wooden images in Judah. Point number 10 on our sheet. Point number 10 on our sheet says this: what are you willing to remove from your life to be more pleasing to God? What are you willing to change? What are you willing to remove? What are you willing to adjust in your life to be more pleasing to God? You only know the answer to that. And God the Father and Jesus Christ. What are you willing to make adjustments on? Are you saying, well, this particular area is, I'm not touching that. You know, that sin, my dad had that sin. My granddad had that sin. I actually heard my granddad talk about my great-granddad, and he had that same sin. So nothing going to change with me. So that's an untouchable. What things are we willing to change? What things are we willing to adjust to be more pleasing to God? You see, Jehoshaphat is showing some powerful, godly leadership capabilities and characteristics, some godly characteristics. Verse 7, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7. It says, also in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders. Now, I'm not going to butcher all these names. I'm not going to try. I have them down on my sheet. I have them phonetically spelled out, but I have trouble enough with the English. It says also in the third year of his reign, he sent leaders. And later there it says, and with them he sent Levites. And later there in verse 8, at the end of verse 8, he also sent priests. Right? He sent leaders, he sent Levites, and he sent priests. He sent leaders. What do leaders do? Leaders take a situation, a circumstance, figure out what needs to be done, comes up with a plan, comes up with a strategy, and say, this is what we need to do. This is the way we need to go. We need to build houses over here. We need a latrine over there. We need to be able to do this over here. How many cows do you have? Well, you need to sacrifice a couple of those because people are hungry on the other side of town. Right? That's what leaders do. He also had Levites. What do? Levites teach. They teach God's way of life. And what about the priest? The priest judge. The priest judge. You know, this is another important characteristic that those who are being led by the Holy Spirit should be aware of. Are we showing godly leadership? Number 8 on that list, 11 on that list. Are we showing godly leadership? Right? We just can't sit back and say, you know, I have God's Holy Spirit. God's working with me, so I'll just put it in neutral. That isn't what Jehoshaphat did. Jehoshaphat said, no, yes, I have God's Holy Spirit with me, but I'm not sitting back on my laurels. I'm going to get leaders. I'm going to get Levites. I'm going to get priests. Why? Because I want to set myself up and I want to set the people up for success. I'm going to get counselors. I'm going to do all these things because I want success. And if you want success, that means that you're going to get a little from here. You're going to get a little from there. You're going to try to surround yourself with people who can help you be successful, that can help you overcome, that can help you grow. That's what good leaders do. Those being led by God's Holy Spirit endeavored to provide others also with opportunities to lead as they set an example of godliness and dedicated their time to others. Good leaders do that as well. Good leaders say, you know, here's my example, and I'm also going to put you in places for opportunity. Put you in a place for growth. Put you in a place to make mistakes, and I'm here with you if you need help. That's what good leaders do. Good leadership is not just also a parental responsibility. It is all of our responsibility to lead with God's Holy Spirit in how we interact with others in all areas of life. So at 35, Jehoshaphat is on point. Right? He lost his dad. He's now king. He's looking around and saying, look, you know, these things, some of these things need to change. I need to up my game. I need to up my dad's plan. I need to up my righteousness. I need to up my holiness. And I need to surround myself with folks that can help that to be successful. Jehoshaphat at 35 years old is on point. look at what his faith in God does when working with others. Verse 9. It says, so they taught in Judah. Verse 9, so they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. This is tremendous, right? This is what he did as a leader, as someone that has God's Holy Spirit. What was his primary tool of education? What was his primary tool of direction? His primary tool of help? The book of the law, the Bible. And we have the benefits of not only having the Old Testament, we have the benefits of having the New Testament, as well as having God's Holy Spirit within us. Even more than what Jehoshaphat had. The focus was to teach the people. Point number 12 on the sheet, our contemplations. How committed are we to teach those under our leadership, particularly our children, the truth of God out of the Bible? How committed are we to doing that? You know, I used to have, back in the day, some of my neighbors come to church with me. They would come to church every once in a while on the Sabbath day, or some of the relatives. And what was the first thing out of their mouth? Boy, your church is boring. Man, you have a boring church, right? We were, you know, the rest of the neighborhood was Baptist or Pentecostal or holiness, right? Man, your church is boring. Yeah, but you go to your church and have a great time. I mean, the music and the clapping. I mean, everyone's up and shouting and everything else. But you come out, what did you learn? I don't know what the preacher said, but boy, we had a good time. Well, you see, the primary focus of the church is to teach. To teach. Are there things that the Church of God over its history could do to incorporate better worship of God in that vein? Absolutely, I believe. Absolutely, I believe. But not at the cost of not teaching. Teaching is the primary reason for the church. Look what Jehoshaphat sent. He sent priests and Levites and led with God's word. That's why we're here. The primary purpose of the Sabbath day is for us to learn. For us to learn. And that is what he did. How sensitive are we to our jobs with God's Holy Spirit to teach? To teach. As parents, do we take the opportunity to teach our children out of God's word? I mean, it's great you have all these other resources, and you have, you know, Dr. Spock's book on this, and you have James Dobson's book on that. That's great. Use those other resources. But the primary resource has to be God's word. That's the foundation. That has to be the primary source. Jehoshaphat focused on his personal and public life being the law of God, the book of the law. The Church of God has also focused on this. The church provides many resources to help us in our own learning and teaching so that we can set the example and at times teach others. That's what God has called on us to do. As a result of the faithfulness of Jehoshaphat as a young, mature adult, look at what it says next, verse 10. Verse 10. It says, and the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. Incredible. Verse 11. And some of the Philistines brought Jehoshaphat presents and silver and tribute, and the Arabians brought him flocks, 7,700 rams and 7,700 male goats. This is incredible. Can you imagine over in Jerusalem right now that the Arab countries there, the Palestinians saying, oh, look at the example of Israel. Look at what they're setting. And then they come with mounds of gold and silver and gifts praising Israel for what they're doing. This what took place here. That's incredible. That's incredible. That is the result of Jehoshaphat's faithfulness. His faithfulness. Now, unless we think that all we must do is to have God's Holy Spirit, and then every decision we make from then on will be easy, and it will be easy to discern character, and it will be easy to follow God's way of life. And because we have God's Holy Spirit, all we have to do is do this, that, and the other, and everything will just run perfectly well. We are sadly mistaken. We are sadly mistaken. Life does not work that way. Point 13 on our sheet. Walking with God in this life is challenging. It's challenging. Even with most things going in Jehoshaphat's favor, Jehoshaphat was not perfect. Right at this point, you read through, you know, we've laid out this wonderful guy here. He's doing all of these wonderful things. God is blessing him. The nations around him are blessing him. He's leading with God's word. He said, I need to go down here and set a new pace. I tore down all these pagan things. And then I sent out priests and I sent out Levites to teach. And I sent out leaders to lead. Wow, what a leader. Things are just going around so smooth. Perfect. We think that's the end of the story. It's not. Because Jehoshaphat is a real man, just like all of us, a real human being. Let's read about Jehoshaphat's bad decisions. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Again, I'll be reading this out of the New Living Translation. 2 Chronicles, chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, Jehoshaphat enjoyed great riches and high esteem, and he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. After a few years, he went to Samaria to visit Ahab, who prepared a great banquet for him and his officials. They butchered great numbers of sheep, goats, and cattle for the feast. Then Ahab enticed. That word enticed means persuaded. Then Ahab persuaded Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to recover Ramoth Gilead. Now, Ramoth Gilead is a city, one of the cities assigned to the tribe of Gad. It's one of the three cities of refuge east of the Jordan River. You can read about that over in Joshua 20, verse 8. Ramoth Gilead. But at this time, Ramoth Gilead was ruled by the king of Assyria. So it says here that Ahab enticed Jehoshaphat. Ahab has something up his sleeve. Ahab has a different strategy. He has a different plan than what Jehoshaphat has. Right? Jehoshaphat has this plan. Has God's Holy Spirit. He's looking to walk this way. But Ahab has a different goal. It says here in verse 3. Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to Ramoth Gilead? King Ahab of Israel asked King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Jehoshaphat replied, why, of course. You and I are as one, and my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle. You see, even with the best desires, even with the best intentions, even with the best training, even having God's Holy Spirit, even with an outstanding track record of faith, life is challenging. Life is challenging. Understand, however, that there are decisions that we can make. There are decisions that we can have confidence in and maybe even seek guidance from God concerning which we find out later in some cases was not the right decision. We can say, well, this is what I want to do. This is what I plan to do. I think I've gone to God about it. And you turned out that it's the wrong decision. Have you been there? I've been there. Have you had those types of faith moments? You know, there are few things more humbling than the revelation that you have been wrong. You've made a wrong decision. You've made a wrong choice. Now, was there anything wrong with Ahab and Jehoshaphat having their children marry? On the surface, no. On the surface, no. But what was the problem? See, by this time, Jehoshaphat is likely in his late 30s or early 40s. He's still walking with God. He's still looking to God. He's endeavoring to leverage the power of God's Holy Spirit in the decisions he's making. But Jehoshaphat makes a bad decision because he's not yielding himself to God's Holy Spirit. Number one, he made a decision with King Ahab of Israel through marrying his son to Ahab's daughter. Again, was there something empirically wrong with that? No. What was the problem? What was the problem? The problem was that he didn't inquire of God. He's making an alliance. He's saying, if my son marries his daughter, our nations will be closer. There's nothing in Scripture that says he asked the Lord whether or not that was the right thing to do. That's the problem. The problem is that he didn't consult the Lord. He didn't go to the Lord. He thought he had all the information he needed. He thought he understood the circumstance. He thought he understood Ahab. Ahab has a different agenda. Ahab is using him. And he fell right into his trap. It doesn't mention that Jehoshaphat inquired of the Lord as to whether this alliance was something God wanted him to do. But thinking about his decision in real time, the alliance seemed to make sense. Right? That's us sometimes. Sometimes we make these bad decisions. Why? Because we haven't inquired of the Lord. We think we have all the answers. We think we know the character of everybody that we're working with. We think we understand their intentions. And we can have relationships with people for years and find out, as Jehoshaphat did here, Ahab, he seemed like a really nice guy. I'll give my son to him, and our children can marry. But he didn't inquire of the Lord. The second point here. Jehoshaphat allowed himself to be enticed. He had committed to go to battle with King Ahab again before inquiring of the Lord. Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat said in this powerful rhetoric, "You and I are as one. My troops are your troops. We will join you in battle." That's over the top. And that's how we do sometimes, right? Again, Jehoshaphat has God's Holy Spirit, God's Spirit working with him, but he's pushing it back. All these signs, all these warnings coming up. Here's Ahab, and he says to him, "You and I are as one. Your troops are my troops. My troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle." And he hasn't inquired of the Lord. You don't know the character of individuals. Point number 14 on our sheet. In our enthusiasm, particularly regarding our work or our friends, we can overcommit. Have you been there? I have. The boss comes down. You know, Jackson, I need you to do A, B, and C. Right? He's the boss's boss's boss. And he knows my name. And he's come to my cubicle and asked me to do something. Oh, yes, I will do that right away. Absolutely, sir. I'll take care. I have no idea how long it's going to take, how much money it's going to take, what the commitment is. And I can remember particularly he asking me that on the Thursday, and the work that needed to be done would need to be done on Sabbath. But in my enthusiasm, not inquiring about the Lord, not getting enough information, right? The pressure. And that's Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is here. Here's King Asa. King Ahab. Here's Ahab, all of his glory, all of his power. He asked me, of course I will do that. I will. And he overcommits. He overcommits. We can agree and commit to things without first inquiring of the Lord and thinking it through. What are all the contingencies? What are all the other answers that I need to ask? What if it goes wrong? So as a young man there, you know, I made this commitment. The boss's boss's boss has said this. He's gone back and told the boss, rolled all the way down to my boss. My boss says, wow, David committed to do that? No reason why I didn't ask him that is because it's on the Sabbath. And my boss was a Jew. He knew I, you know, where I stood, I kept the Sabbath. But he committed to that, all right. So then where am I? What do I do? What do I do? This is life. Do I have the courage to lean into God's Holy Spirit and go back and say, I'm sorry, I overcommitted, I can't do that? At that time, I didn't. I was just like Jehoshaphat. Because then one lie builds on another lie. You know, why you can't be at church that week, you know, why you can't do this, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because I don't have the courage and the faith to stand and look at my boss's boss's boss and say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. You see, Jehoshaphat is not unlike any of us. In our enthusiasm, particularly regarding work or friends, we can overcommit. We cannot have all of the parameters set up, all of the what if something happens, falls out, and suddenly we have our backs against the wall. Let's look at verse 4. 2 Chronicles 18, verse 4. It says, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the Lord, inquire for the word of the Lord today. Jehoshaphat said to Ahab, you please inquire for the Lord today. Jehoshaphat didn't inquire himself of the Lord. Jehoshaphat asked Ahab to inquire of the Lord. That's a problem. That's a problem. See, even seasoned veterans of the Lord's way of life can make really bad judgments at times. We do. We do. He is enamored with Ahab. Enamored with him to the point where not only does he overcommit, he's so enamored with him, he basically takes his religious belief and basically says to Ahab, you're closer to God than I am. You go and inquire of the Lord. I'm not going to inquire of the Lord. You go inquire of the Lord. Why? Because he is enamored with him. And this is Jehoshaphat. So point 16 on our sheet. Well, actually point 15 on our sheet. We can make that mistake at times when the work we are trying to do overshadows the work God calls on us to do. We can make the mistake, the huge mistake of being overshadowed with the work that we are doing instead of the work that God calls on us to do. Right? God calls on us first to use His Holy Spirit to then do the work. The work doesn't come first. God's way of life comes first. Jehoshaphat got this all mixed up. He got this turned around. Ahab was not on the same page as God was. Ahab had a different agenda. And as we will see, Ahab did not want to follow God's instructions. Jehoshaphat should have known better and should have chosen differently. But he was so focused on what the work was that he had to do, just like I was, that he ignored what God had called him to do. God had called me to keep the Sabbath day holy. The boss called on me to do the work. I overcommitted to the work. And now do I have the courage to back up and commit to God? Jehoshaphat failed in that area, just like we do at times. Verse 5. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, right? So Jehoshaphat has gone to Ahab and said, look, you are awesome. You're just awesome. You go inquire of the Lord. I'm going to hand over my righteousness to you. You go and inquire of the Lord. So what does Ahab do? Ahab gathered the prophets together, 400 men, and said to them, shall we go towards against Ramoth Gilead, or should I refrain? So they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now you got 400 other people saying to you, this is what you should do, when you know in your heart and mind, God says, that ain't it. Right? So what do you do now? What do you do now? Right? Real life scenario, sitting in the cube. Oh, David, you took on that project? Wow, way to go, man. I can't believe that. Right? My peers, hey, I heard you got that project. Heard saw the big boss come down. And you took that project? Way to go, man. Let me know if you need any help. Right? The pressure, now I'm shaking in my boots. Jehoshaphat shaking in his boots. Now there's 400 people saying, yeah, go up, go up. And we can see how real this is getting. Jehoshaphat had not totally lost his mind, but he is choosing to compromise the way of the Lord. He is grieving the Holy Spirit. He has passed his responsibility of inquiring directly from God to Ahab. Ahab passed it on to his 400 prophets. His prophets didn't go to God. They leaned on their own understanding. And then they passed it back up to Ahab. And Ahab passed it back up to Jehoshaphat. Now what is he going to do? Now where does he stand? Point number 16 on the sheet. Be careful. You may not know what God, your friends or colleagues or coworkers are following. Be careful. You may not know what God, your friends, your colleagues or coworkers are following. Right? Sometimes we get in these circumstances and the guys come back by the cube, right? Can you pray for me? Wait a minute. Have you gone and prayed and asked others whose God you know to pray for you? No, I haven't gone to church yet. I can't do that because I decided to break the Sabbath. I'm going to ask my buddies at the cube, can you pray for me? Because this project, now the big boss has his eye on me. I'm sweating bullets now. Will you pray for me? Ahab's God was not Jehoshaphat's God. Jehoshaphat asked Ahab, go to the Lord. What Lord? Now its back is against the wall. Be careful. You may not know what God your friends and colleagues and co-workers are following. There's nothing wrong with asking your colleagues and co-workers to pray. That's not what I'm saying. But that better be after you have prayed. That better be after you have your wife pray. That better be after you have asked members in the church who God you know is your God to pray. Then, yeah, colleagues, pray. Because I don't know if your God is my God. In verse 6, but Jehoshaphat said, because, you know, Jehoshaphat is you know, he's realizing now that, you know, something's not right here, right? The Holy Spirit is nudging him. The Holy Spirit is working with him. You know, have the little birdie back in the back of his mind saying, wait, hey, what you saying here? What you doing here? Right? And it's getting louder. So now he's in a little bit of a panic here. Verse 6, but Jehoshaphat says, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. I don't like him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. He is Malchiah, the son of Imlah. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. Right? So now here's Jehoshaphat looking at the situation, recognizing that something is not right. I've made a bad decision. Here's these 400 folks out there saying, go up, go up, go up. I know that doesn't feel right. God's Holy Spirit within me is nudging me. You better jump ship. You better back it up. You better go to the boss's office and up those stairs and round the corner, take a big, deep breath and go in and tell the boss, I'm sorry, I overcommitted, I cannot show up on Saturday to do this job. But Jehoshaphat isn't that different from us. Not that different from us. Has those red flags. Jehoshaphat knows now that Ahab, although he has a man of God among his prophets, that he doesn't listen to that man of God because he does not like his answers. And Ahab dislikes him so much that he wants to kill him. Now, you would think at this point, there'd be all sorts of red flags going up in Jehoshaphat's mind to the point that he says, I'm out of here. But Jehoshaphat continues to follow Ahab's persuasion instead of choosing the Lord's way. Now we have to translate this behavior of Jehoshaphat into our own circumstances and our own choices that we make at times. Point 17 on our sheet. Do we side with family, friends, or co-workers over the way of the Lord? Do we side with family, friends, or co-workers over the way of the Lord? God has made his way clear. He said, this is what I want you to do. This is what you should be doing. The little birdie is squealing in the back of my brain. You know, it can be so subtle and so destructive. Jehoshaphat is not yielding to God's spirit. How about us? Let's continue in verse 8. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, called one of his officials and said, bring Malchiah, the son of Imlah, quickly. Go get him. And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, clothed in their robes, sat each on his throne. And they sat at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophesied before him. Now, Zedekiah... This isn't the Zedekiah, the good Zedekiah of the scripture. This is another guy. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Chineah, had made horns for himself, not horns for God. He had made horns for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. You can imagine that. Big bull horns, probably this large, you know, adorned in gold. And he goes out there, with these horns, you shall gore the Assyrians. Yeah! Ooh! Ah! Everybody's happy. Everybody. And here is poor Jehoshaphat saying, oh, my, what do I do now? What do I do now? And I got 400. And then this crazy man with these horns here. And everybody's cheering on. And here I am sitting up here in my kingly robe on my crown, on my throne, beside Ahab. And I know it ain't right. I know it's not right. All 400 prophets are in agreement. This is what the Lord said to me, the guy said, but Jehoshaphat knew that he was not a prophet of the Lord, no matter what he said, no matter how many others agreed with him, yet he is still hanging in there with Ahab. Still hanging in there with Ahab. Point number 18. Wrong is wrong, even if the odds are 400 plus to one. I don't care if it's 10,000 to one. I don't care if it's the whole nation to one. Wrong is wrong is wrong. But the pressure is pretty strong. The boss's boss's boss, the boss, my boss, colleagues all around me, the pressure is pretty strong. Jehoshaphat, a good and faithful man, manager, leader, and king, is not yielding to the Holy Spirit. He is ignoring the signs that say, abandon ship! Abandon ship! Have you been there? I have been there. Have you run through the red lights of God's warning, pulled down the red flag of the sinking ship? No matter the reasoning, and stayed on the sinking ship, there is a time to abandon ship. Continue reading in verse 12. Meanwhile, the messenger who went to get Malchiah said to him, so this messenger, Ahaz said, go get him quickly. This messenger goes to get him, goes to get Malchiah, the prophet of the Lord. And while they're walking to Ahab, he says, look, man, look. All the prophets are promising victory for the king. Be sure that you agree with them and promise success. Verse 13, Malchiah said and replied, as surely as the Lord lives, I will say only what my God says. Oh, if I had that strength that day. Didn't have it. I didn't have it. Nor did Jehoshaphat. Didn't have it. Point number 19 on our sheet. I will say only what my God says. How about us? Do we have the depth and the conviction and the courage to say what our God has says? Have the courage to go up and say, I'm sorry, I overcommitted. My God says that the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and I cannot work that day. Jehoshaphat has the courage to say, I'm sorry, this whole deal has gone south. I'm out of here. Verse 14, when Micaiah arrived before the king, Ahab asked him, Micaiah, should we go to war against Ramoth Gilead or should we hold back? Micaiah said sarcastically, yeah, go up, be victorious, for you will have victory over them, you fool. This is hilarious. Now, if as a prophet of God, you have the courage and you have the confidence with God's Holy Spirit through you and in you and filling you, as Malchiah did, to make a joke about going to war, sitting before two kings on their throne in their kingly robes who would have the power to lop your head off, you are either crazy or under divine inspiration. Well, Ahab knew that Micaiah was both crazy and under divine inspiration. He knew that he was both, this guy is something. You get a sense that Micaiah was a jokester when dealing with this evil and deceptive king. Verse 15. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Because again, he knew that he was lying to him. He knew that he was saying this sarcastically. But just in case, I want you to swear. Verse 16. Micaiah said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These have no master. Let each return to his house in peace.' And the king of Israel, Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, 'Didn't I tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?'" Didn't I tell you that? You know, after that revelation, Jehoshaphat is sitting there. After that revelation, he should have stood up from his throne, opened his briefcase, took all his papers, put them in the briefcase, closed it up, tucked it under his arm, took the plans of war, rolled it up, tucked it under his arm, and said, "I'm sorry, King Ahab, I'm out of here." But he couldn't. He couldn't. He couldn't walk away. He couldn't abandon ship. Even though God's Holy Spirit is telling him and telling him and telling him and telling him, "Get off the ship. Get off the ship." A prophet has come and made very, very clear what's going to happen. And still he hangs in there. Have you been there? He doesn't abandon ship. He sits there with Ahab and is still contemplating going to war with him, being partners with him against the king of Assyria at Ramoth-Gilead. Even in his late 30s or early 40s, knowing the ways of the Lord, Jehoshaphat is not yielding to the urging of God's Holy Spirit. Point number 20 on our sheet. It is more than having God's Holy Spirit available to us. We must yield to the leading of God's Holy Spirit. We must not grieve it. More than just having it. We got to yield to it. We have to give in to it. We have to have the courage to stand up in the face of difficulty and say, "I'm sorry, this is what needs to take place." Go with me quickly over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Keep something there in 2 Chronicles. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. Because this points to what Jehoshaphat needed to do at this moment. Romans 8 verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's where he is. He is bound by fear. "But you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.'" Abba means father. Father, Father. That's what he should have called out at that moment. "Father, Father, help me. Father, Father, give me the courage." Point 21 on our sheet. Even if we have made the wrong decisions and facing great fear, turn to God and cry out, "Father, Father." Even if we've made the wrong decisions, even if our back against the wall, even if I said to the boss, "I'm going to do that on the Sabbath," and I don't have the courage at that moment, abandon ship. Father, Father. Father, Father. Ahab wasn't able to do that. Go back to Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 18. You know, there's a lot going on in the head of Jehoshaphat for him to still be going along with Ahab. Part of it is fear. You know, you make an alliance with nations around you because you fear other nations, or you fear that that nation may make an alliance against you. At times, we also may find ourselves yielding to the flesh out of fear, out of worry, out of alliances, out of friendships, because of verbal or written agreements we make or obligations we sign up for, and we feel that we're bound in fear to keep our word rather than yield to the encourage by the leading of God's Holy Spirit to do what is right. We got to just do what is right. It ain't easy. But I'm sorry if I gave my word to do something and my word was wrong. God's word trumps my word any day of the week, any moment of the day. So I have to back up on my word and go up to my boss and say, I'm sorry. Then so be it. Jehoshaphat had to go to Asa and say, I'm sorry. I cannot go to war with you. Your troops are not my troops. We are not one. God's word trumps my commitment. At times, it's best to break our word, apologize for fleshly commitments, and through the power of God's Holy Spirit, follow the way of the Lord. This situation with Jehoshaphat is now out of control. It's out of control. He sees 401 plus individuals wanting to go to war, and two, he and Melchiah knowing that God will not be with them if they do. But he does not have the courage to step away. He does not have the courage to pay the price to do what is right. Teens, young adults, adults, all of us, please have the courage. Point 22. Please have the courage to step away early when the Spirit of God is working with you and lets you know that you should be going in a different direction. Have the courage. I don't care at what path you have to step away. I don't care if you've made a commitment. I don't care if you've written a contract. You may have to do something to balance whatever it is that's out. But once you recognize that God says, this is the way and that's not the way, you got to have the courage. You got to cry out, Father, Father, Abba, Father, give me the help. Give me the strength. Yes, you may have committed verbally to your boyfriend, to your girlfriend, group of friends, business partner, brethren, boss, but that verbal or written commitment or alliance does not outweigh obedience to God. Jehoshaphat didn't recognize that. Faithful man, God's Holy Spirit, desiring to do what was right, but like us all, had his flaws at a very critical time. Melchiah makes perfectly clear the intention of God. He is speaking to us, and he is speaking on behalf of Jehoshaphat. Verse 18, 2 Chronicles 18, verse 18. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I'm going to give you details now on what God said. I'm going to give you details now on what you must do. And I'm speaking to Ahab, but Jehoshaphat, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. You need to step down off that throne and do what God knows. And what you know God wants you, has called you to do. Verse 18, Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw in vision, and this is a vision. This is a vision given by God to Micaiah through God's Holy Spirit. He has allowed him to see what the outcome of this might be or will be. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing at his right and at his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Of those who were God's hosts, the angels and the other spirit beings there around him on his right and his left, having discussions, what should we do? How do we handle this? How do we do this? How do we make this happen? Verse 20, then a spirit, this is not the spirit of God. Understand this about verse 20. This is not the spirit of God. It says a spirit, not one of the hosts of God, not one of the heavenly beings that were around God's throne. We know by Job that God allows at times these other evil spirits to come to God's throne, and God uses those spirits to carry out his work at times because that's what their heart does. We see that all throughout the Old Testament. God used this evil nation to correct Israel. Same thing is happening here. God's hosts are sitting there because they can't figure out how to do this in a righteous way. But what happens? This evil spirit came forth and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit. You know that this isn't one of God's hosts. You know that this isn't one of God's angels. This is one of Satan's demons that God says, okay, you come up here. Pick me. I'm a lying angel. I know what to do. I can go out there and lie and put that in their heart and minds. Okay. Go do your bidding. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Go out and do so. Verse 22. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. And Jehoshaphat still doesn't move. Jehoshaphat still maintains the alliance. Jehoshaphat still sits beside the king. Not unlike us. Family will have to pick up at that point tomorrow on the day of Pentecost. We'll pick up with this particular story right there. What is the outcome? What does happen? What does transpire in the life of this young leader, Jehoshaphat? I want to end here. I know I'm a couple minutes over time, but I want to end here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to pick up here tomorrow. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It says, what shall I say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound, Jehoshaphat? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by glory through God's Holy Spirit of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That's what Jehoshaphat should have done. But let's see what transpires. Next time, God willing, tomorrow, the day of Pentecost, we'll continue with this story of Jehoshaphat. It's a reflection of us. So much to learn. So much that God has in store for us. Tomorrow, part 2, Jehoshaphat and the Spirit of God.